Well, as most of you in the room know, but some may not, we've been doing this series for the last month called Living Letters, and we're going to bring that series to an end this morning. But just to put this in some context, and I've done this each week intentionally, I'm going to do it again this morning, at least over the last 3 weeks, is refer back to a message I preached with that title, Living Letters, 4 weeks ago today, from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And this is the scripture that was the text for that. So if we can put that up, Clyde, great. This is what Paul says in that text. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. I'm just going to stop for a moment and wait for people to come in. Okay. Paul then goes on to say this. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Really very powerful message that Paul's communicating here with those words. And what we have been exploring over the last 3 weeks, and we're going to again today, is what that really means when Paul says that we are a letter from Christ. Each one of us as believers is a letter from Christ, and a letter not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And that essentially means just what it says, that each one of us is a letter that God is writing in Christ, read by everyone, Paul says. And so what we've done over the last 3 weeks is to read some of those letters by inviting some of those living letters to come and share the kind of arc of their journey in God and the letter that the Lord is writing in their lives with his Spirit. And God has done some amazing things over the last three weeks as we've listened to each of those that have shared. And today, last but by no means least, is Andrew, and Andrew's going to share with us. And Andrew, thank you for being willing to do that today, just to be here, open your heart, and share with us about your story in Jesus. So let's begin then at the beginning. So tell us a little bit about the first kind of phase of your life, coming to the Lord. What was that first period of your life like? What was that part of the journey like for you?
Sure. I grew up in a Christian home in California with two sisters and a brother. And we attended church regularly. It was a pretty strong Christian household. And we were very active in our church community. So it was a great environment for me as a child, and it really built a good foundation for my relationship with Christ.
And I know, because you and I have talked a little bit, but these guys don't yet, and I'd like you to just share that with them. You grew up in a Christian home, you just said, a pretty strong Christian home and family. At what point in your life, because I know it was early, at what point in your life did you actually come to faith in Christ and put your trust in the Lord?
Yeah, it was about 8 or 9. I can't remember the exact age, but it was pretty young. It was a pretty charismatic Christian church, so speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit kind of flowing was very normal. And so at 8 or 9, I decided to give my life to Christ.
Coming to the Lord at 8 or 9 years of age, what, if you kind of look back on that now, and I know it's hard kind of to necessarily remember all the inputs into your life spiritually at that point, but can you think of someone or something that was really significant for you as a child in terms of coming to that place where you could put your personal faith in Christ. Obviously, being in a Christian home is the first and foremost thing. But was there something else in the mix of your life then that really had an impact on you as a young child that really impressed itself on you and you know, in the lead up to making your faith commitment to Jesus?
Other than my parents, it's kind of hard to really put a, you know, pinpoint something that happened. But there was always an open discussion about God and asking questions, and they were good to answer them. And so I think it was just that open relationship with my parents that really kind of helped me make that decision.
Yeah. So being in a Christian home and having parents that not only loved you but loved God and had a free-flowing conversation about the Lord in life was just so instrumental in you coming to Jesus.
Definitely.
So tell us about, you know, that was 8 or 9.
Yeah.
And that's a long time ago now. So tell us about the next phase of your journey and anything that you want to share about that next period in your life, which I know was pretty consequential.
Yeah. So I grew up during the internet revolution, so I'm sure some of you guys can follow where I'm going with this. Pornography addiction came really early for me. It was probably 12 or 13. And so that really kind of had a strong hold on my life and followed me, you know, pretty much till now. And even though I was in a Christian home, the guilt and shame that's associated with that really prevented me from approaching my parents or even other people at church and to try and talk about it or you know, just figure out how to overcome it. It's just one of those things that isn't talked about much. So it became a silent struggle for me. And I finished out high school and still being a pretty strong Christian and, you know, being active in the church, but having this kind of hidden struggle that nobody knew about. At 19, I ended up joining the Coast Guard and moving across the country. And so kind of getting into that new world and a new career away from friends and family and that church community that I grew up with kind of opened that door to, you know, a lot of sin. And I began drinking and smoking heavily. And, depression kind of started to set in as well, just because kind of homesick. I didn't have the deep friendships that I previously had. I didn't have a church community. I did attempt going to church a few times, but I couldn't find a good fit, and so I just kind of defaulted to just that lifestyle in the military. And so I deployed to the Middle East, and that's where things pretty much hit rock bottom for me. I did some things that I really regret, but So experimented with a little bit of drugs as well, you know, smoking 2 packs a day, drinking heavily, and buying prostitutes and stuff like that. So it was just like the full gamut of sin, I guess. And of course, the guilt and shame is still weighing you down and kind of spinning you further down into depression. And so that's kind of where, you know, the Holy Spirit came back. Even through all of this, like turning my back on God and just kind of living the lifestyle that I wanted, I know that His hand was still on my life. And He would remind me, you know, waking up really, really hungover and, just like, you know, asking me like, what are you doing with your life? And, you know, he would just remind me that this isn't what he has for me, and that there's something greater out there. And so towards the end of that deployment was when I decided that I needed to get my life back straight with God.
First, thank you for just being open and honest and vulnerable and sharing that with us. I know it's not easy to do that, so thank you. You know, when you say that even through all of that time, you sense the Lord, you know, at times speaking to you, you know, in the way that you just described, mm-hmm. and saying kind of, hey, Andrew, where are you? What are you doing? That kind of thing. Were there particular moments in that phase of your life and your journey where you had anyone else who was in Christ kind of connect with you? Did the Lord work through anybody in particular during that time, or was it really just God speaking to you through the Spirit?
Yeah, there wasn't a whole lot of Christian interaction, especially in the Middle East. So it was mostly just the Holy Spirit kind of like, you know, reminding me that he's there and that he still loves me and that this wasn't his plan for my life.
So you had that sense even as you were going through it, not just looking back on it now, but even as you were going through it at times, you had that sense of God not only speaking to you, but kind of affirming his love for you?
Yeah, definitely.
Well, that wasn't the end of the story, though, right?
No.
So what, you know, here you are, you're raised in a Christian family, you come to Christ when you're 8 or 9, then over time in your early teen years, you know, you're dealing with the addiction with pornography that you mentioned, and that kind of took hold and got worse because of the context in part that you were in later, and then some other addictive behavior as well. So you're dealing with all that. The Lord is kind of speaking to you at different times, impressing his love upon you, but arresting you, your mm-hmm. attention, and saying, you know, what are you doing, Andrew?
Right.
So what happened, because you're in a very different place now, and you're a yeah. different person experientially now than you were then. So tell us about what happened, how God broke in, and how you responded.
Yeah. So the turning point was towards the end of that deployment to the Middle East, and I made it a point to fly to Kansas City and spent some time with my brother, and my sister was living out there as well. So I spent, I think, about 2 weeks at the International House of Prayer.
Yeah.
And so I had an opportunity to kind of just get back into that prayerful mindset and just, you know, get my life back straight. And so it kind of started there, and then I moved here. Right after that, and finding a church community was pretty big in overcoming the addictions. And fortunately, the alcohol and the smoking was a pretty easy thing to kick for me. But the pornography addiction was really, really tough. Just having that community here and adjusting who I surrounded myself with was a big part. But I still had that the silent struggle with the pornography. And I really, really tried to do it myself and just overcome it myself just through prayer and fasting and just really seeking God on it. And at one point, I thought I did have a good handle on it. Shortly after I met Elizabeth and we got married. So, I thought I was doing well.
Yeah.
But, it resurfaced, I think around, the birth of Eden. So, that was really a hard time to kind of revisit. And Elizabeth became aware of the struggle and the addiction and everything. And it took a really big toll on our marriage. And but even though it was difficult to kind of let that come to light, it was probably the most beneficial, because now I had a prayer partner and somebody that would kind of help me through this struggle, even though she really, really struggled with the whole idea of it. She was there, you know, was keeping me in prayer. Yeah.
You know, for those of us that are guys, not that this is just an issue for men, but I know both in my own life and in the lives of many of the guys in this church that for all of us, actually, the eye gate is an area of vulnerability for men in a particular way. And we live in a culture that celebrates in a very distorted and perverted way the reality of sexuality, and pornography is a big part of the way in which that's done. What would you say to us as guys is most important as someone who's walked through this and still has to, keep in step with the Spirit in order to walk in a place of righteousness, and you've walked through it with your precious wife as well. What would you say to us as guys is kind of most important as men who want to walk in righteousness but face the vulnerability of the temptation and the exploitation of sexuality and the culture that we're in? What would you say to us is important for us to do as Christ followers?
I think most important is to just talk about it. It's something that's dumps a lot of shame and guilt on you, and it kind of holds you down and causes you to be secluded. And just giving that opportunity to expose it, to have not like this, but but with an accountability partner, with your spouse, people that you trust and know that will keep you in prayer is probably the biggest way to overcome it.
That sounds like so right and so important for us, I think, as men to, and what I love about your story and the grace of your story and the honesty with which you're sharing it is that this whole issue, you've mentioned two things that seem so important. One was community, mm-hmm. and you said that community was so important in dealing with this, and then accountability, and being willing to come into the light and know that you're loved. When you're in a loving community of God's people, where people are not there to judge one another, but to love one another and build one another up in love so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, right. Where people are for you and not against you.
Yeah.
You know, that seems like that's so important for each one of us. Talk to us a little bit about, obviously, you know, the Lord has worked amazingly in your life in this area. What other things has the Lord done for you in kind of a positive way? What are the things in your heart now that you most desire as you walk with Jesus?
Yeah. Most importantly, I desire my family and, you know, my kids and my wife, and they're definitely huge in my life. But I think some of the things that God showed me is just being able to posture your heart to be corrected. It's easy to kind of know that you need to change, and it doesn't really do much until your heart is there and you know that it needs to happen. You need to start taking those steps to make that change in your life. Elizabeth will probably be the first to say that I'm not the best at that, but I do know it, and I do really try to focus on having the heart be the big player in that.
Yeah, that phrase you just used there is so powerful, to posture your heart to be corrected. Well, that's something I think in all of our lives, because the natural reaction in all of us, whatever we're dealing with, is to get defensive, to be proud, and not to want to be corrected. I know I have major issues with that at times. Mm-hmm. But that's such a powerful phrase, to posture your heart to be corrected, because it says in Hebrews that God disciplines us like a loving father disciplines his kids. And when God disciplines us and corrects us, it's never out of reaction. You know, it's always out of a place of love for our benefit and blessing. And that's such an important thing for, I think, for all of us to be able to embrace that. Yeah. And know that when God corrects us and when God disciplines us, it comes out of love for our benefit. And it's not that God is reacting in some judicial way against us because right. of our failure. And I also loved what you said about how God kind of brought you out from that place of shame, you know, because shame is such a negative thing, and it does such destructive things in our hearts. But the love of God can really bring us out from that place.
Right. And I really didn't reach that place until, you know, Elizabeth found out of the struggle, and I had someone with me that could now help me through that and pray with me and encourage me. So just being able to expose something that you're struggling with is very, very important.
Yeah, that, and whatever the issue is, whether it's right. the one that you are struggling with or whether it's something else.
Right.
And, I mean, it says in the book of James that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. You know, and as you said, that doesn't mean for everybody that they're going to stand in front of an entire or sit in front of an entire group of people and share. But in this season, in your heart, it was what the Lord wanted you to do. But that we all need to be in relationship of accountability and be willing to come into the light and be able to say to others, whether it's our spouse or friend or brother and sister in Christ, hey, you know, can I share this with you, and will you pray for me? And I think that's what James was talking about when he said, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, yeah. because it strengthens us. Mm-hmm. And when something's in the light, the enemy can no longer use the shame cloak. He can no longer cloak us in shame when we bring it into the light, mm-hmm. because as we sang this morning in one of those worship songs, you have, I forget the exact line, but you've taken care of all my shame. And that's what the Lord did at the cross, isn't it? He took care of all our shame. Anything else that you'd like to share this morning with us?
I don't think so.
Well, you know, what you've shared has been amazing. We all really appreciate it so much, Andrew. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm just going to ask you if you'd stand this morning.